coming to Medford and being here with all of us. They plan to arrive sometime around mid-August and then get settled in from there. However, they have not yet found a viable housing option at this point. And so a couple things for you. One, I want to invite you to pray. Since God has called the Myers family to Medford, we can trust that he's also providing housing and he's got a plan. But I invite you to pray and be part of that work that God is doing to provide in that way. The second thing is if you are aware of a housing option available, you can contact the church office. You could also contact Tara Leiby, who's helping George and Melissa kind of be the boots on the ground here and help them find a place. So please do that if you know of something available. And most importantly, I invite you to pray as we are excited about their arrival here in Medford. Now, mentioned this a couple weeks back. We've been talking about this each week. 10 weeks of prayer. We have these booklets available out at the Welcome Center and also on our website. We're going through 10 weeks of prayer as a way of being united as a church as we go to the Lord, because we do believe that God hears us as we pray. And so this week, we're praying for awe. And the verse that we're looking at is Psalm 145, verse 3. And here's what it says: "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." I love that. Let's pray. I'll pray the prayer that's in our booklet this week. Almighty Sovereign God, show us your greatness. Fill us with awe, for you are unsearchable. May your praises be forever on our lips, because your glory never fades and your vast goodness proves beyond us. Supply our minds with a constant awareness of your enduring presence, sustaining works, and ceaseless power. In every daily moment, may we see the hope of glory in the mundane, the weights and the hardships which stand before us. Capture our hearts as well as those around us by your extravagant love, which lasts forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin. As each of us entered the world, little did we know the effect that it would have on every single aspect of our lives. Sin, it shatters friendships. Sin fractures marriages. It splits churches. Sin causes disunity and hurt and pain, and the ripple effect can last for generations. Sin makes us weary. It leads to unmet expectations. It produces even greater spirit of rebellion and self-righteousness in us. In fact, sin produces sin. It's that snowball effect. It gets bigger and stronger the more there is. It spreads like a wildfire. And if it's left unchecked, it takes over and it dominates our lives. Some of you have seen this firsthand in different ways. It blinds us. It chains us. In fact, apart from Christ, we are, as the Bible says, slaves to sin. So what is sin? We use the word often in the church. What is it? Sin, here's a simple definition: any failure to conform to God's moral law in act, attitude, or nature. And so sin is defined in relation to God and his law. We all see the many ways that sin affects our lives, but the sources of sin can vary. Sometimes it could be your own sin. It could be the sin of someone you live with. It could be the sin of someone in your workplace or in your church. It could be the sin of someone halfway around the world that affects you in a very personal way. The truth is, sin hurts. Our sin hurts. It hurts us. It hurts the people around us. It hurts God. It hurts God because God's the one we've sinned against. And furthermore, if we live as slaves to sin, if that's how we live our lives, that becomes our identity. That becomes our identity. you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been in a message series called Ephesians, Who We Are. Last week, we learned that God, he adopted us into the family by Jesus Christ. And this week, we're going to discover how he did it. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one under one of the seats nearby. We'll also have the words on the screen so you can follow along. We're actually going to hone in on verses 7 through 10 today, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 so you get the full context of what's being said here. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the first century Ephesian church. Said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth. Now, church, the key word we're going to focus on today is the word redemption. Redeem means to buy back, to purchase. It's to be set free. Specifically, in the context of which we're reading today, to be set free from sin. We've got to remember that the first century Ephesus, that culture there, it was a slave culture. And so it was very common for a family to go down to the marketplace, the agora they called it, to buy food and clothing and materials that they needed for home and people. Yeah. People, they'd go down to the agora to buy, sell, and trade people. First century Ephesus was one of the largest slave markets in the world. These slaves, they were kidnapped, they were prisoners of war. And they were members of families sold by their fathers. It was common to see a dad selling his children or his wife in the agora. It was considered normal. In fact, a number of slaves in Ephesus at the time, the total number amounted to about a quarter of the population of the city. That's a lot of people. And so just imagine with me being at a church gathering with other Christ followers in first century Ephesus. People are there who were bought and they were paid for. It's possible that 25% of those who are in the gathering are slaves. And so you could be out in the, I don't know what they called it at the time, but the lobby, right? Like you're after the service and you're mingling with people and you're in a conversation, and it'd be normal to ask, who do you belong to? And the slave may respond, well, I belong to Cornelius. And so you say, well, I know this might be a little bit of a personal question, but how much did you go for? And the slave responds, well, I was originally sold to Lucius a few years back, but I worked hard and he needed the money. And so he sold me for double last year. And now I belong to Cornelius. That was normal. See, these people, they were bought, they were paid for. The Christ followers of Ephesus were right in the middle of the slave trade. This was their culture. This is how they lived. And so when the Apostle Paul writes, and we see this in English and we're like, what is going on here? When the Apostle Paul writes, in him we have redemption, these people would have completely understood what he meant. They were being purchased. They were being bought back. But what they didn't fully understand is the heart of what Paul is really saying here in the text is that this is who you are. You may belong to Cornelius as a slave, but that's your secondary identity. Your primary identity is what Christ Jesus has done for you. He bought you, he paid for you. To be redeemed by Christ is to be bought and paid for. It's to be set free. And so that's who you are. It's your primary identity. And so fast forward 21st century. You are a male or you're a female. You may be a farmer or a mechanic. You might be a dad or a mom or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent. You may work at a particular pizza-making company in Medford. Or you might work at a camp called Forest Springs. You may live in a lavish home. Maybe you've lived on food stamps for all your life. This is not your primary identity. It's not the core of who you are. What God's word is saying to you and to me today is there is somebody else who bought you. He redeemed you. His name is Jesus. Christ redeemed you. This is your primary identity. This is who you are. You're no longer your own. And so as Paul, he speaks to Christ followers in Ephesus in this slave culture, it's as if Paul's saying to you and me, somebody bought you. Now you're his. But how did this happen? Look back at the text, verse 7 and chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Did you hear what that said? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Jesus bought us with his blood. Christ redeemed you by his blood. That's the first thing, if you're taking notes, that you need to know. Christ redeemed you by his blood. So imagine with me, it's a Friday night and you decide to go out to dinner with a few of your friends. One of your friends suggests going to a place you haven't been before, and so you're like, okay, I'll try it, I'll go along. And once you get there, the waiter gives you the menu, you open up the menu, and you quickly realize, well, this isn't a restaurant for you. I mean, an appetizer is like $30. All the main courses, they range from like $70 all the way up to like $300. And you're like, okay with spending a little, but money's tight. And you're barely covering your mortgage each month, and you're like, what am I gonna do? Like, how did I get into this? Thankfully, someone else ends up picking up the bill. Well, church, I have really good news for you today, because when you consider how great your sin is toward God, and you feel the overwhelming weight of it, you can know that someone else picked up the bill. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the adoption cost. He paid the cost with his blood. And listen, he paid it in full. He didn't just pay part of it. He didn't put down a down payment. Like, it's in full. It's done. He bought you. And so this is so important that we know this, we resonate with this. So I had you guys do this last week. Let's do this week. Will you say these words with me? We'll put them on the screen. He bought me. Let's say it together. He bought me. He bought me. Church, Jesus bought you. You need to understand today that Christianity isn't about you doing enough for God to finally accept you. That's not what Christianity's about. The good news of the gospel is that God doesn't need to punish you for your wrongs because someone else has been punished for you. Do you know that's what's happened on the cross? Do you know that someone bought you? Guys, this is huge. This is everything. Christ redeemed you by his blood. Now let's go back to the text to see what else we can learn about Christ and how he redeemed us. Let me read it again. I'm going to read it over a few times this morning because this is good for us to soak in. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so Christ, he redeemed you by his blood, but he also redeemed you by his grace. He redeemed you by his grace. That's number two. Jesus bought you with his blood, and he paid for you by his grace. And so Christ's redeeming work, it's complete by grace. The text says that redemption, we have this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to, what does it say, the riches of his grace. And so when Jesus went to the cross, there was a transaction that took place. Jesus received the wrath of God for our trespasses. He received the wrath of God for our sins. And we receive the forgiveness of God, the riches of his grace. Maybe you've heard this before. Grace is God's unconditional love. A way of saying that is God's riches at Christ's expense. Let me show you what this means in the Bible. In Romans chapter 3, Paul does a great job writing this out to the Romans throughout the book. And he says this in chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up mid-sentence in verse 24. It says, "And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." And then what we'll see in a few weeks as we keep going through the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." As I've talked with people over the years, a lot of different people, I've found that some people have a hard time understanding God's grace toward them is actually intentional. I've heard people say things like, "Well, if God knew how much of a sinner I've been, he wouldn't have died for me." Like I've heard people say that. And I know that there's a lot of people sometimes who feel that. But the truth is, God knows exactly what you've done. Everything. In fact, he knows everything that you've left undone, which you were supposed to do. But church, listen, he loves you anyway. He loves you intentionally. He pursues you with his love. He chose to love you. That's who he is. Look at verse 8. It says, "God lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight." And so he took the very best he had, Jesus Christ, his only son, and he looked the depraved sin of your life in the eye, and he went to the cross to die for you. You see, Jesus, he loves you so much that in complete wisdom and insight, not just half-hearted, not just a little bit of the picture, not just one perspective, but complete wisdom and insight. He says, "I want to be glorified by loving my people with the ultimate, rich, lavish love of my grace." That's what Jesus has done for you. Church, Jesus, he bought me. He paid for me. That's what you need to remember this week. He bought me, he paid for me. Let's say that together. He bought me, he paid for me. Christ redeemed you by his grace. His grace. His grace alone. Now at this point, you might be wondering, why did Jesus redeem me by his blood and his grace? Look again at the text, verses 9 and 10. Again, this is a big sentence, so we're picking up mid-sentence here. "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, and things on earth." And so Christ redeemed you because that's his plan. He redeemed you because that's his plan. We talked about this last week. God's plan is redemption through Jesus Christ. His plan of redemption is, as the text says, the mystery of his will. It's his purpose. He set it forth in Christ. It's his plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so in all his wisdom and insight, God lavished his grace upon us. This is his plan. It wasn't like plan B or C or down the line. Like, this is the plan. God's plan is Jesus. He's the one God sent into the world to die. In fact, he is God. And so God entered the world to die for you and for me, only to rise to life on the third day, to reign forever on his throne of grace. Church, Jesus is God's plan. Remember what we read last week earlier in Ephesians. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us according to the purpose of his glorious will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Church, Jesus was God's plan in the very beginning, and in his plan, it's never changed. We looked at some of these verses last week. Let me go through John 14:6. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Guys, this is his plan. And then John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, that's those of us who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is the plan. He's the perfect plan. He's the only plan. There's like a guy named Jonathan Edwards. I think he's one of the most brilliant minds to interpret the scriptures ever. And he wrote this. I think we have this for a slide. He said the redeemed are, it's a little hard to follow, but I'll read it. So try to stay with me here. The redeemed are dependent on God for all that we have. Wisdom, the pardon of sin, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory. We have from God by a mediator. And this mediator is who? It's God. God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation, and of his power and grace bestows the things purchased by the mediator, but he is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase, and the purchase is made of God. The blessings are purchased of him. And not only so, but God is the purchaser. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price of our salvation. See, Jesus, he's God's plan of redemption for your life. It's his plan to buy you back. Spiritually speaking, maybe you've heard this before. If you're sitting on the roof of your house with waters surrounding your house, you're in a flood, and Jesus is the helicopter coming to rescue you from your sin. Don't say no and decline the helicopter because you're waiting for a boat. Friends, the boat isn't coming. Jesus is the plan. Don't think that there's another plan. And so if you're feeling the shame and the guilt of your sin, which might be conviction from the Holy Spirit, don't look to a friend. Don't look to your spouse. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to things like your job or your phone or the momentary pleasures of this world to make it better. Look to Jesus, because Jesus is the plan. And so church, surrender your self-sufficiency. Surrender it. And it might even take going on your knees before the Lord and say, God, how am I being self-sufficient? And God, would you work that out of me? Would you help me surrender that to you? Surrender your self-righteousness. And it might start with a humble prayer saying, God, would you search me and know my heart and show me where I have been self-righteous, where I am trying to do this on my own. That God, you would bring this out of me and surrender it to you. Church, lay it at the cross. Don't put your trust in people. Don't put your trust in your own efforts. Trust Jesus alone. Because the text says it. Christ has redeemed you. And so because Christ has redeemed you, guess what? You're his. You're his. God bought you. He paid for you. You're his. Can we get those words on the slide? He bought me. He paid for me. I'm his. Let's say that together. He bought me. He paid for me. I'm his. Isn't that beautiful? He bought me. He paid for me. I'm his. Guys, it's not just saying the words that are beautiful, but it's what it really means. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, it means that now you have the freedom to fail, not a license to sin. That your past sins, your present sins, your future sins are all paid for in full by Christ. Yet you don't intentionally go on sinning. You don't intentionally go on sinning because God's given you a new heart in Christ. He's united you in Christ. And now your desire is to realign with God's design, to be a reflector of God's glory in every area of your life, the way you think, the way you do things, your attitudes of heart. And so if you've been redeemed by Christ, you're forgiven for your loose lips and your gossip. But listen, don't keep walking down that path. That's not who you are anymore. If you've been redeemed by Christ, you're forgiven for your heart of entitlement, your deserving mentality. You're forgiven. But don't keep walking down that path. That's not who you are anymore. If you've been redeemed by Christ, you're forgiven for living with your romantic partner outside of marriage. But listen, don't keep walking down that path because that's not who you are anymore. Brothers and sisters, you're no longer slaves to sin. If you've been redeemed by Christ, you're forgiven for your licentiousness and your lax attitude about sin. Don't keep walking down that path. That's not who you are anymore. If you've been redeemed by Christ, you're forgiven for your moralistic legalism and your lack of mercy toward other people. But listen, don't keep walking down that path. That's not who you are anymore. This is something Paul is trying to convey in his letter, and we're going to see it as the letter as we get through it even more. Church, if you've been redeemed, you're no longer a slave to sin. In Christ, we're completely forgiven for our sins, whatever they are. But listen, if we keep walking down the path of our old sinful habits, we're acting like slaves to sin, not children of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. See, the redemption of Christ, what he has done, it's not what you've done, the redemption of Christ opens the door to a whole new way of living. Very simply, redemption leads to restoration. Redemption, it means to buy back. Restoration means to put back. Being redeemed doesn't mean everything's now like it was. It doesn't mean everything's put back together. It doesn't mean that you won't encounter more brokenness. Being redeemed doesn't mean that you won't sin again. And it surely doesn't mean that all the pain is gone. See, redemption leads to restoration. But redemption is not the same as restoration. Restoration in Christ is coming, but it's not fully here yet. Church, one day we'll be fully and completely restored, perfect. an eternal life with God. This is the reality of those in Christ, but it's not fully present yet. And so it's in our current suffering that we press on, leaning into the full weight of the gospel. Everything we are, we lean into the gospel. And so Romans 5, it points us to this. Pick it up in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's a lot there. God's telling us to rejoice in our present sufferings. And that's a backwards message from the way of the world. But it's all based on love. God's telling us to rejoice in our present sufferings because our redemption is complete and our restoration is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. I think of Peter, disciple of Jesus. He knew this very, very well. Of all the people who saw Jesus on this earth, Peter walked intimately with Christ. He was there for Jesus' teachings. He saw the miracles. He ate with Jesus. He asked the questions. He sat there and listened for hours and hours and hours to what Jesus said, things that aren't even recorded in Scripture. He did life with Jesus. And at one point, Jesus, he turns to Peter, and this is recorded in Matthew 16, and Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do you remember what happened shortly after? Just before Jesus, he goes to the cross, Peter conveys that he'd die for Jesus. He'd give his life for Jesus. That he never denied Jesus. And then in a moment of deep confusion, frustration, and pain, Peter, he shirks back and he denies Christ, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Ouch. The humiliation, the shame, the sin. Listen, Jesus went to the cross to redeem Peter. And then after he rose from the grave, Jesus comes to Peter and he restored Peter. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter three times, he says, "Do you love me?" Each time Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responds each time by telling Peter, "Feed my sheep." Church, I believe that Jesus' restoration of Peter is a beautiful foretaste of the eternal restoration you and I will have in Christ. Guys, we'll be put back fully, completely. The redemption of the cross leads to the full and complete restoration of our souls forever. That is our eternal hope, which is secure in Christ. And we have this hope even in our suffering. And guys, Peter knew this, right? Peter just walked through this, and he knew this so well that he even wrote about it. He wrote about it in his letter, and listen to what Peter writes out of his experiences with Christ, these words, 1 Peter 5:10. He says this is so noteworthy that Peter wrote this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Wow. Let me read that again. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so in the midst of your present suffering, whatever that would be, as a result of your own personal sin, As a result of the sin and brokenness that's around you in your personal life or in the world, I want to challenge you this week, church, to meditate on this verse as a reminder of the secure hope we have in the redemption of Christ. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's pray. Jesus, your redemptive grace is all sufficient. There is no sin too big for your grace. You bought us, you paid for us, and now we're yours. Fill us with the desire to realign our lives with your design, that we'd reflect your glory back to you. Enable us in every moment to surrender ourselves to you, so that you, Spirit of God, would take hold of the reins of our lives. We thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.